where to plant, what to plant, how to plant, how it's going to produce in our lives. He knows how to process that which has been planted and sown and reaped, and He knows what to do with it when He gets it out. He knows how to work it into our lives, and He knows how to use what He has done in our lives to feed us and to sustain us and to nourish our lives. And I'm glad of that. Chapter number 3, we're going to remain in that same thing. This morning we got as far as where it was that the Lord, the gardener, had plowed and had planted and had then brought into the threshing floor as he had brought in the harvest. And we talked about how that he then would process what had been picked or had been plucked, you might say, what had been harvested out of the field. And then tonight I want to talk about that threshing floor. We only touched it this morning, and how that there was, you remember, 4 methods of threshing in the threshing floor. There was the flail and the waning, and there was that rolling and so forth that had been done there, and the one required a staff, and another one that pallet that they'd drag across it, and then that some would trample on them, on that, the different types of grain with the hoofs of the animals, the horses, or it would be maybe the oxen. It's where the passage of Scripture comes in Deuteronomy chapter 24, to not muzzle out the ox that treads out the corn. In other words, feed him if you're going to work him like that, and reward him for his labor. And so it is that after that corn has been, and when it says corn in the Bible, by the way, quite often it doesn't mean what we think of as ears of corn, but just the fruit that they had reaped from the field. The harvest had been brought in. Whenever that corn has been brought in and has been harvested and been laid upon the threshing floor, there's different ways of being able to separate the wheat from the chaff, or the grain from the waste, the stem that is there. The Bible said that the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Said they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Isn't that right in Psalm chapter 1? And the Lord compared us to that wheat, and compared the world or the lost man to the chaff. In the parable of the wheat and the tare in the book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, that's what's preached tonight. I got saved. And that parable, the wheat and the tare, that tare was a sign of an unbeliever, one that did not know the Lord. It was a weed, if you will. It was a one that had no fruit and no production about it to its life. There was no grain in it, no seed within. And then there's the wheat, and they had the tares sown among the wheat. When they gathered it up, it said the tares would be gathered into a bundle and would be cast into the fire, but the wheat would be separated from it and gathered into the barn. At the threshing floor is where this process of separation takes place. That's where God separates the wheat from the tare. That's where God separates the grain from the hull. That's where the Lord separates that seed within from the stem and from the hull involved. You do realize that the Lord didn't save this old hull that you're living in, don't you? He hadn't saved this old stem that you're living in. He's saved that which is on the inside. And one day now He'll redeem this body. But right now this body is at enmity with God. And the Lord works with us in the inward man. And though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Amen. This flesh is at enmity with God. And yet we're taught not to be carnal minded, friend. That which is in us is of the Lord. In me that's in the flesh is no good thing, but He lives in me. And the greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And He's working in me. And because He's working in me, it's a doing a work on me and through me and from me. But it's a work from within. And thank God for that. That passage of Scripture where He said to work out your own soul salvation. I will fear and tremble before the Lord. If you look back, the verse before it talks about that it is He that worketh in us to will and to do His good pleasure. You know what happens, don't you? He works it in and then we work it out. Amen. That's exactly right. How we didn't arrange it. That's not how we work it out. That is it. We work it out by exercising that which He has worked in. I thank God for the good seed that's in me. I thank
and received by conversation from your fathers, but by the precious word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Oh, I bless His name. If the Lord didn't know how, friend, to take us to the threshing floor and separate the wheat from the hull, we'd just be defiled in His sight. But I'm glad God knows how to see me on the inner man. When you see me, you can't help but see the outer man. When you see me, you're bound to see my flaws and failures. But when He sees me, He sees the blood of the Lamb. When He sees me as worthy and not as I am. Amen. His name for that. He knows how to take a look at what's on the inside.
Man seeth not as God seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Amen. And I praise the Lord for the work on the inside. Let me read a few verses in Ruth chapter 3, and then we'll try to preach to you a little bit tonight about this threshing floor. If you found your place, stand with us while I read the word of the Lord. I'm going to preach on the threshing floor now. We'll come back to Ruth before we get done here and finish up. If the Lord will help us and give us a little preach tonight, and to help me preach in from my soul and in this body, I will come back to the book of Ruth before we're done. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. The word of the Lord said, Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And then she said, And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth with barley tonight in the threshing floor. And by the way, just in case I forget to come back to it, notice verse number 1, she's going to find rest down at that threshing floor. Amen. Oh, yes. Amen. Verse 3, Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee. And get thee down to the floor. There's so many sermons to preach there. A sermon about washing, a sermon about anointing, a sermon about that, my friend, our raiment. And then look at that. Get down to the floor. God, do you know the way up when God is down? You know the strongest place you can find and the best place you can find when God is on your knees. Amen. He said, But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. There's a lesson on waiting on the Lord right there, isn't there? Then notice verse 4, And it shall be, this is where we'll take our text, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and that thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. There's some things to be found at the master's feet, aren't there? And I said, And he will tell thee what thou shalt to do. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. I'm glad if we'll get at His feet, Brother John, He'll tell us what to do from there. Somebody said, I don't know how to be saved. I don't know how to get right with God. I don't even know how to pray. If you'll get to the threshing floor, mark the place where He's at, and get down at His feet, my friend, and just wait on God. He'll tell you what to do. She'll find favor from the Redeemer to meet with Him on His territory, on His ground, where He's working. And He was working at the threshing floor. I'm going to tell you, if you're to meet God, if you are to live for God, if you are to receive something from God, you'll have to meet Him on His territory and in His terms. And according to His specifics, friend. And she met Him at the threshing floor. This threshing floor is a picture of judgment. More specifically, it is a picture of the judgment unleashed on Christ while He was on the cross for our sin. And my friend, the threshing floor is an image of what happens at Calvary. And following the threshing, Boaz, Ruth's Redeemer would lie down to rest for a little while. And my friend, thank God. And she was told in verse 4 to mark the place where he would lie down and go when he's asleep and wait at his feet until he arrives.
Christ. And when he rises, he'll tell you what to do. It is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's the same command the disciples got. You just wait until he rises, and then he'll give you your instructions and tell you what to do. Amen. Oh, what a lovely image when Calvary's dressing was done. He was laid in a bar tomb. When time was right, he rose from the grave and finished the work for our deliverance. And now all we that believe and trust in him, we mark the place in the floor. We get at his feet and we wait at Calvary until he tells us what to do. When I mark the place, that is to. And to mark the place means to take note of, or to notice for remembrance the place where he was laid. I'm reminded of the kind of place that the threshing floor is. I don't want to give you three things here tonight and try to preach on this threshing floor. I want to say it's a place of suffering. And that word thresh means to flail or to beat severely. Our Lord surely knows what that's all about. And my friend, he's been to that threshing floor. And my friend, there were how many different ways of threshing. But all of them picture the cross, judgment, and suffering. In life, we often come also like our Lord into a threshing place. And we're called to follow Christ in suffering. And our identification with the Lord leads us unto the threshing floor. And there we find suffering. I want to say it at the threshing floor. You find suffering related to pressure. A pressure, friend. Every method of threshing involved putting pressure on the fruit. How so as to separate the hull and the chaff from the seed within. I want to say, friend, that's what happened to Calvary. His body was beaten, friend. And his body was bruised. And my friend, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. But there's a separation took place. And he offered his soul an offering of sin unto the Lord. Amen. And he said, Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. All pressure came on him. And God so pressurized. And the garden of Gethsemane, the sweat became as great drops of blood. His tongue in the cross. A clave into the roof of his mouth. A pressure came on him from every side. He was pressured between the thieves. Pressure between heaven and earth. Pressure between man and sin. A pressure between God's holiness and man's unrighteousness. He was in a place of pressure on the cross. And my friend, all sides are seen. I came against him in the suffering of the threshing floor. I was pressure on him. Amen. And if you'll live for God, and if you'll walk with God, and if you'll follow Christ in, as suffering as we are called to do, there'll be pressure in your life. Amen. You'll not live for God without undergoing pressure. Somebody said, I worry about our young'uns. All this peer pressure they got. And your young'uns got more trouble from that fella in the mirror than they do any of their buddies. Amen. Peer pressure. All this personal pressure. That's the biggest problem. And sin and wickedness. Which sin cause you want to sin. You sin when you're drawn away of your own lust and entice. And lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. I'll tell you, friend, the pressure we face how many times is on the inward man. It's pressure, friend, and we're going to live with pressure. And it doesn't matter, young people, you say. I'll get older and it'll get lighter. It'll get heavier. The pressure will get greater. It'll get stronger. You'll face more pressure. It'll be different. But my friend, it'll get heavier. What about being more spiritual? If I get more spiritual, I got news for you. Higher levels equal bigger devils. Amen. And the greater your walk is with God, the more pressure he'll put you under. Amen. You're going to face some pressure along the way.
That's exactly right.
And so it was, my friend, that it came with pressure. It may seem at times that you're being beaten with a staff like we preached about. That one method of winnowing that barley was flailing with that staff. How another method was grinding with those wheels. You ever felt like you was being steamrolled? You ever felt like life and the pressures of life and circumstances of your life are steamrolling you? I'll tell you, there are pressures you'll face. That's suffering if you follow the Lord. That suffering comes from pressure. That suffering comes from people. Amen. The threshing floor in this time was a public place. And my friend, it was a place where everybody could go. And you didn't thresh all by yourself. Even in Ruth chapter 3, there's a number of men down at this threshing floor that were winnowing barley that night. I'll tell you, Calvary was not a private place. And Jesus suffered before all. And He suffered at the hands of people. And many times our suffering is not in solitude. How we'd like to keep it private or to keep it personal. That sometimes you cannot. And sometimes your suffering will be made public and for everybody else to see.
Now, I don't know how you are. I don't know how everybody else is, but I know how I am. I like to mind my own business, and I appreciate it if everybody let me be the one that does that. Amen. To mind my own business. Amen. That's exactly right. And some of you have been around here long enough to know I don't mind your business. I don't tell you what to do all the time. I don't know what's going on all the time in your family. I love you. It's not because I don't care, but I'm not going to be a busybody in your affairs. If you need something, let me know. Otherwise, if I don't know, I ain't going to bug you to death over it. Amen. That's exactly right. My friend, sure it is. Oh, but sometimes, though I'd like for some things to be private and personal, and I'd not like for everybody to know, there are times that you're suffering and the pressures you're under become public. That's just life. It's just dealing. Oh, well, life is just the way it is. Everything can't be kept private and solitary. Sometimes things you'd like to keep inside the walls of your own home, it doesn't happen that way. And your suffering becomes public. And friend, when you get there, just mark yourself that you're like Jesus. His suffering was not personal. It wasn't private. It was public. Amen. It involved people. Oh, furthermore, people are oftentimes the source of our suffering. People who could be a help. People who could be a blessing. People who could be an assistant friend. Become the ones inflicting the pressure on us. They become the ones putting the pressure in our lives. Folks you thought loved you. My friend, it seemed like just ratcheting down time into your life and putting pressure on you. Family members, friends, in-laws. My friend, folks that you thought you could trust. And yet your suffering come from a friend. And somebody said, I'll not go back to church. I just don't understand why people do like they do. Oh, just count yourself in the list with Jesus. In the list with the Apostle Paul. In the list with Peter. I tell you, all of them at one time or another were betrayed by a friend. And my friend suffered because of people. If you follow Christ to the threshing floor, you'll suffer with people. Amen. It was people that pierced his side. It was people that drove the nails in his hands and feet.
It was people that cursed his name. It was people that told lies on him. Somebody say amen right there. Oh, my friend, if we are following the footsteps of our Lord, and my friend, it'll be people that oftentimes will bring about our suffering. That's not always the devil. That's not always the world. Sometimes it's somebody that loves you. Peter didn't deny the Lord because he hated him. He did it because he was was scared. And he wasn't proud of what he did. He was ashamed of what he did. And had he done to us what he did to Jesus, and most of us would have never forgave him. And Jesus said after the resurrection, "Go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm risen from the dead." He fished fish on that morning when Peter went fishing, and he was out naked on the boat. Somebody said, "Well, if I'd have seen the preacher out on the boat running around naked, I'd never listen to him preach again. I sure don't recommend it." Amen. And I want to go on record that I'm against it tonight. But I also want to do what Jesus did. He made him some fish and sat down beside him and said, "Now, Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Then feed my sheep. Quit fishing and feed the sheep. And let down your nets and be fishers of men. Get busy doing what I told you." He encouraged him. I tell you, just because people have put pressure on you, I don't hate them loudly.
Amen. That's
right. Amen. People have let you down. People have put pressure on you. People have inflicted suffering on your life. All that means is you're following Jesus to the threshing floor. And pressure is going to come in your life. People is going to come in your life and cause suffering. Amen. Oh, that's right. But the fact that this threshing floor is public, that tells us something else about them people. It tells us we're not the only ones to go to the threshing floor. You think you've got bigger problems than anybody else is God, but there hath no temptation taken you except that which is common to man. Everybody's got problems. Everybody goes through the pressure of the threshing floor. Not one grain of wheat ends up in a piece of bread without first going through the threshing floor, without first going through the pressure, without first being winnowed. Amen. And if God's going to use you, you'll not be the exception to the rule. You'll have to face some days of pressure and suffering at the threshing floor.
Amen.
Suffering as it relates to pressure, as it relates to people. And I won't say suffering as it relates to being personal. There were three crosses on the hill of Calvary. It was a public place. Had three men suffering in public. But for all three of them, Brother Robbie, it was personal. Amen. I mean, when your suffering comes, my friend, even if it's a public matter, when pressure sets in, when people turn against you, it gets real personal. Amen. It gets real individual. Everybody don't know what you're going through. They might see it, but they don't understand. They might hear your cries, but they don't understand. They might see the pain in your face, but they don't understand. But I'm so glad when it gets personal, Brother Jim. And nobody else understands. He's been to that threshing floor himself. And he understands. He knows what I'm going through. He feels the breaking of my heart. He's touched with the feeling of my infirmities. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to him in prayer. How blessed is his name. He's a personal Savior. He's a personal friend. He's mine. I know I love him so. He did my heart a personal favor. And so I'll tell it wherever I may go. I bless his name. When trouble gets personal, the Lord gets personal with me.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Yes, amen.
My trouble, my suffering often gets personal. But I'm glad I got a personal Savior. It gets personal with me. Amen. Oh, yes. Woo! Oh, that's right. I preached on that chastisement last Sunday morning. I'm glad whenever. He said in Isaiah, when they were afflicted, I was afflicted with them. Amen. Oh, yes. I'm glad he feels the breaking of our heart. He knows our tears. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. And nobody else knows all about my sorrows. But Jesus knows, and I bless his name. When trouble gets personal, until he gets personal. Amen. And listens to me and cares about me and helps me down to the threshing floor. Amen. Mark the place in the threshing floor. It's a place of suffering. Secondly, I want to say tonight, it's a place of supply. While the threshing floor pictures suffering, it also produces a supply. Amen. Oh, yes. You see, it's down at the threshing floor. That's where they take the harvest all of that time. That the farmer, that gardener spent this morning in the message, plowing and planting, and my friend pruning and caring for all of those plants. And then he reaps the harvest and he picks all of the fruits and he brings it, you know where? And down to the threshing floor. You see, this is just part of the process. It's just like when God plows in your life. It's just like when God plants and waters in your life. It's just like when God prunes in your life. And the threshing floor is just part of the process. He's still working His will in you. He's still doing His good pleasure. It's not the easiest part of the process. It's not, my friend, the softest part. It's not, my friend, and the most peaceful part. But it's part of the process. It's in the plan. The farmer knew before he ever broke ground that the seed that he got and planted in that ground would reap a harvest that is headed for the threshing floor. And when the Lord first broke ground in your life, and when He first began to plant the seed of the gospel, and when He watered it, and when it brought forth fruit, He knew already you were headed for the threshing floor. And He's prepared for what's going to happen to you there. It's a place of supply. Oh, that threshing floor picture suffering, but it produces supply. I want to say down to the threshing floor, there is a supply of labor. I mean, when you get down to the threshing floor, somebody said, I don't like all these people knowing what's going on in my life. Well, I could relate to that. But I'll tell you what I found out. You get down to the threshing floor and you need somebody to help you with a little bit of labor. I'm glad there are some folks that won't just sit around and watch you win a barley. My friend, but they'll get up and hold the bag. They'll grab a staff. They'll go to work with you. Amen. There's labor in supply. Down at the threshing floor. Labor can be found when help is needed. When it seems that your work is too great for you. When it seems like you can't work and you can't continue doing what God has laid on your life to do. I'm glad at Calvary around the cross among saved folks you'll find people that'll lift up your arms, that'll support you in this work, that'll pray for you, that'll help you, that'll stand behind you, that'll love you. Somebody said, I don't like the church. And my friend, you're bad wrong. You just don't understand. This is a place where you can get help. These people want to help you tonight.
Amen. They want to help you.
Amen.
They want to help you. There's laborers to be found here.
Amen.
I want to say there's a supply of labor down at the threshing floor. Amen.
Yeah.
Mark the place. Mark the place.
Yeah.
There's a supply of labor down at the threshing floor.
Yeah.
I want to say there's a supply of loaves down at the threshing floor. Amen.
Yeah.
The wheat, the barley, the rye, and even the spices that were used to flavor the foods of the day were all meted out at the threshing floor. All that we need, we find in Jesus. And we enjoy it because of what He did at Calvary. He said, hey, your fathers did eat bread in the wilderness and are dead, but I am the bread of life. And because He went to the threshing floor of Calvary, we have bread when our souls are hungry. And blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. There's a supply of loaves. As somebody said, it don't look like it's going to be enough. A little as much when God is in it. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves. He fed 4,000 with 7 loaves. He fed millions of Israelites in the wilderness.
it's raining bread out of heaven. I'm saying he's the bread of life. Oh, free and thank God. He feeds all the birds of the world with scraps and leftovers. And ain't none of you ever seen a bird starve to death. And the Lord's to feed them. And surely are we not much better than they? I bless his name. Read several years ago of Bill Gates were to set in and to feed all the birds of the whole world. He'd be bankrupt in less than 7 days. But our God in heaven feeds every bird on earth with scraps and leftovers and junk that we'd throw away, and not a one going hungry. And he said, are you not better than they? He sees every sparrow that falls from the sky. I tell you, that's bread for the hungry. That's why he taught us to say, give us this day our daily bread. I tell you, he'll give it today and tomorrow. And just like he did yesterday, he'll do it again. Amen. Woo! There is loaves to be had at the threshing floor. Amen. What did he do that night of his life's supper, Brother Tom? When he set them down around the table. And he took a piece of bread and he broke it. Oh yes, and he said, this is my body. It's broken for you. He said, take and eat this bread. This is my body that's broken for you. That threshing floor is the likeness of Calvary. The bread was broken there for us. And you know how long it's going to last, Brother John? Paul said, as often as you do eat it, eat it in remembrance of him. This do ye until he come. Amen. Woo! You know how long that bread's going to last. It's not running in meager supply. It'll last till he comes. It'll be good till he comes. It'll not run out till he comes. And then Christ himself will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. Woo! Oh, I bless his name. There is loaves in great supply. At the threshing floor. What about that? Yeah. My. If I hadn't done preach too much today and slam all around, I'd jump a foot and a half high and run to Goobertown, Arkansas and back. Amen. Woo! Oh, I bless his name and I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. The bread of life. He satisfies my hunger. He fills my soul. He's the bread when I'm hungry. He's water when I'm thirsty. He satisfies me when nothing else can. There's bread in plenty supply. There's enough for you and your family. And God will take care of you, friend. There's bread enough for you to pack your young'uns a sack lunch. Amen. Woo! That little boy down there, there wasn't a whole crowd of kids down there in that group of 5,000 of men plus women and children. Don't know how many children it was, but only find one had a sack lunch. But there was a lad to be had, and that one lad had a sack lunch. You know what happened? There was a mama somewhere or another and a daddy that said, our boy is going to follow Jesus now. And if he's going to follow Jesus, he's going to need some supplies. And they equipped him. They equipped their boy with what he needed to follow Jesus wherever he went. Amen. Oh, I'm glad there's bread enough to do that. You can't equip your children. You can't supply your young'uns with whatever they need to follow Jesus wherever he takes them. Oh, he's the bread of life. All you may have is 5 little biscuits and to put in a sack lunch. But if they'll take their biscuits to Jesus, woo! They bring 12 baskets back home, amen. Oh yes, equip your children, and there's bread enough for thee.
Amen. 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 Supply down the threshing floor. Threshing floor is a place of suffering. It's a place of supply, labor, and loaves. I want to say it's a supply of love to be found down to the threshing floor. Remember, that's a picture of Calvary.
Amen. In our text here tonight, Ruth found love down at the threshing floor. Amen. She found her Redeemer there, and so do we. Amen. A greater love have no man than this, and a man would lay down his life for his friends. The fact that Jesus went through the threshing of Calvary for us demonstrates His love more than anything else ever could, friend. I thought as I studied this on a day or two ago, from 2 Samuel chapter 24, we find how that David had sinned and done wrong in the sight of God. Here's the main problem. Here's a major transgression was that he had numbered the people. Now that don't sound like a lot, but he numbered the people to find out how strong they were. He was trying to find out, did he have enough to do what God said and go into battle against the Philistines? And God had already given him victory after victory, and yet now he'd come to doubt God. And now had a heart of unbelief in him, and he sinned against the Lord in this heart of unbelief. And God asked him, sent the man of God down there, and the man of God, Gad, asked him, I said, would you choose? Said the Lord, to let you choose your own punishment. And you can choose one of three things. I said, the enemy can come in for this long, and this can happen at the hands of the enemy for this long, or a pestilence can come for 3 days. He said, I'll put myself in the hand of God. 3 days, give us the pestilence. I don't want to put myself in the hands of man. If I've got to suffer, let it be in God's hands. And that's my friend, for 3 days, the pestilence came upon the land. Judgment on David's sin. But on the third day, bless his name, and David met the Lord down at the threshing floor in 2 Samuel 24 and 16. And he prayed for mercy, and God gave him mercy. He prayed for grace, and God gave him grace. He prayed for forgiveness, and God gave him forgiveness. He bought the threshing floor. He made a sacrifice there. I tell you, that's what God's wanting to do in our lives. He's wanting to save us because of what happened on the third day. He can save us. And then he wants us to make our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Oh, friend, us to fall in love with Jesus as surely as he's in love with us. He found love down at the threshing floor. Amen. Mark the place. Make note of it. Mark the place in the threshing floor. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of supply. And finally, it's a place of separation. It's a place of separation. The whole transaction of what happens at the threshing floor is ultimately about separation. Amen. This is a sermon that's not popular anymore, what I'm preaching right this minute. But the reason the Lord saved you was not just so you could escape hell. It was to separate you from some things. Amen. God is in the business of calling us unto separation. Amen. Come ye out from the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and then I will receive you. Oh, that's exactly right. Oh, that friend, God, help us. This threshing floor is a matter of separation. I tell you, if you go to Calvary, friend, the reason for God bringing you through Calvary is not just to give you a free ticket out of hell. It's to separate you from some things. Amen. I believe it's Brother Jeff who read this morning that he said, if you don't love me more than your father and your mother and your sister and your brother, all the things of this world, love me more than your Isaac, then you're not worthy of me. God's looking to separate us from this world and separate us unto Him. Amen. He's dividing the wheat from the chaff. And my friend, He came to the world to separate, to divide. He wants to separate you from sin, the world, the flesh, the devil. He wants to separate you unto Him. He wants to set you apart for His use. And my friend, He's interested in your separation. There's a lot of preaching today that declares a God unto you that's interested in your salvation, but He's not interested in your separation. But that ain't the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is interested when He saves you in saving you from some things. He's interested in changing your life. God's not just in the business of changing your destiny. He's in the business of changing your life. God will change your motivations. He'll change your desires. He'll change your want to. He'll change, my friend, the mood of your heart. God will change everything about you. Matter of fact, you'll be so changed, you won't even be like the one you used to be. You'll be so changed, you'll be a whole new creature. In Christ Jesus, you'll be so changed, you took off the old man and put on the new. I've made in the newness and likeness of Christ. How you'll be so changed, friend. How your buddies that knew you before will say, "Is this the man we saw blind? Well, it looks like him." But He said, "I am He." He'll change everything about you. He'll make you new, friend. Hey, God is in the business of separating you from your old life, your old habits, your old way of living, your old sins, your old guilt. He wants to separate you from your past. Well, that's exactly right. God is in the business of separation. The threshing floor is all about separating. They bring in that wheat and that barley, grain, all still attached to the stem, all still wrapped up together, all still bundled up. All my friends sitting on the stem in the hall, everything just bundled up, throw it down there, depending on the method that they went about, some with flailing and beating inside that sheet. My friends, some would run those, depending on the type of grain it was, would run them cattle back and forth across the threshing floor, stomping out, breaking off the pieces of the chaff, breaking off the stem and the hull, cracking it open, and then my friend sweeping up and sweeping away the waste and gathering together that grain, rolling them up, great big old wheels around, cutting it all up. So I'm dragging those pallets back and forth. But no matter what the particular product was, no matter what the process was, my friend, the plan was the same. Separate, to divide out. Involved in this separation was a beating. The wheat, the barley, and the other crops would be beaten to separate it out. Our Lord, friend, was beaten at the floor and marked the place. Calvary's a place where you'll come under pressure and be beaten up by the world. Sometimes it'll even be the good Holy Ghost by way of conviction that'll come in on you. And you'll think, "He must hate me for what He's doing in condemning me and convicting me." How all that preacher does is talk about my sin. How I ought to get saved. How I ought to get right with God. It seems like every Sunday He beats me up. And the preacher's against everything that I'm doing. Oh, but my friend, God's trying to draw out of you that which is on the inside so He can gather it into His barn. You see, Brother John, when we come to Calvary, we don't come already separated out. When you come to Jesus, you come to Him with your stem, your hull, and all a waste of your past life all intact and stuck to you.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. That's exactly right. We've got a soul that resides within us that came from the breath of the Lord. But when we come to Calvary, we come dragging all the filthiness of the flesh with us when we come. We come bringing our record behind us. We come bringing our guilt and all the things that are displeasing to God. But thank God, since Jesus has gone through the threshing floor, He knows how to meet all of that out. And my friend, how to draw Himself into the inner part of our lives and reside within us. And then separate out that chaff and that stem. And my friend, bring us to a place where He can use us for His glory.
Yes. Amen.
There's a beating involved with this separation. And I want to say, friend, conviction will remind you who you are and that God wants to separate you from your past sins and guilt. And then there's a bowing that's involved. Amen. The Bible said the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Amen. Well, that chaff, that old stem and whole, and in the way when they flailed the wheat, or when they flailed whatever produce that they had there, they had to wrap it up in a bed sheet and beat it with the staff, beat it with the rod. When they got done beating a fire out of that sheet, they'd take it, unwind to the ends of it. I've seen them do it. Unwind to the ends of it. And the folks get on all four corners and toss up in the air all that's in the sheet. And when they do, the grain that's within the hull is heavier than the old dried stem and the hull. And just a slight breeze even will cause the chaff to drift away. But the hull will fall back down in the sea. There's a lot of tossing that takes place. There's a lot of ups and downs. And there's a lot of blowing that goes on. But thank God for the breeze tonight. That breeze is always the likeness of the good Holy Ghost. As somebody said, I've been to the threshing floor. Well, I have too. But I'm glad the wind's still blowing in my life. And sometimes it has to win. And beat all the chaff off of me. Sometimes I feel like I'm tossed about. But I'm glad while I'm in there, I can feel a breeze from another world. And I see the Holy Ghost blowing things out of my life and getting rid of stuff that offends God and helping me draw nearer unto Him. And all I know to do is say, blow, wind, blow. Oh, that's what I want in my life.
Jesus said, the wind blow where it listeth. Said it's like the Spirit of God. No man can see it, but you can feel the effects of it.
I'm glad I know what it is for the wind to blow in my life. Amen. If you ever been to the threshing floor, there's been some wind blowing. Amen. Everybody, every piece of grain that ends up at the threshing floor knows what it is to feel some wind in their lives. Amen. That's right. If you ever been to Calvary, you felt the Holy Ghost, the wind blow in your life too. Amen. It comes together. This separation involves a beating. It involves a blow. And then I want to say, friend, it involves a boldness. Amen. The effect of separation is boldness. Gideon went in fear to the threshing floor. And the Judges 6 and 11. He threshed wheat there secretly. And he hid it from the Midianites. He was scared down to the threshing floor. Oh, but after he met with the Lord down there, and the angel of the Lord showed up, thank God he had boldness in his life. He was the least of the tribes. He was the least of his father's house. He led a ragtag group of 300 men unarmed into a battle against hundreds of thousands of Midianites. And God gave him a great victory. I tell you, my friend Gideon got boldness and down to threshing floor. Somebody said, I never could tell nobody about Jesus. I never could do nothing like that. I never could testify. Shout, and you never will till you've been to the threshing floor. And some of you watch the same folks do like they do when you're lost, and you said, I'll never be like that. And today you're like that. Amen. Because there's something happened that gave you boldness in your life.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Folks that know me here have a hard time believing this. But people that know me away from here know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not a real bold individual outside this place. I'm not real outgoing, and I don't like meeting new people. And to be real honest with you, I ain't crazy about meeting people I already know. Amen. That's exactly right. I mean, I'd rather everything just be kind of private and personal. And I'll enjoy having company, and I enjoy seeing company leave too. Amen. That's exactly right. I enjoy both of them. Amen. And my friend, hey, how we're living in a day where there's a lot of folks, how they think that preaching is personality. And they watch me preach, and they listen to me preach, and they think, well, it just must be some sort of personality. God just calls people, or the Lord's using somebody because of whatever.
aptitude or personal abilities that they have. But if you knew how pitiful I was, I mean, listen, friend, I don't even like talking to people one-on-one. I have to give business speeches lots of times in the occupation that I'm in. I stand up and speak to crowds that know very little to nothing about what I'm talking about. That just intimidates the fire out of me. That scares me to death. And yet I stand up in front of folks, doesn't matter if it's 10, 50, 1,000 at the house of God, and somehow or another, I don't have timidity in my heart. I tell you that I was nervous tonight, but I'm not. I tell you that I'm scared, but I'm not. You see, there's some boldness come in my life. At 22 years ago, God called me into the ministry, and I do oftentimes. I get nervous before I preach, but I lose it while I'm preaching. Amen. I tell you, God will put something in you. Whatever it is in your life, He wants you to do. If you've been to Calvary, if you've been to the threshing floor, He'll put something in you, gives you boldness to do it.
Amen.
Why, I couldn't teach Sunday school. I couldn't do that. You'd be surprised what you could do if the Lord comes on the scene in your life. That's right. I knew a man, church I grew up in. He came to church every Sunday, which we didn't have Sunday night service back when I was just a lad. He came to church every Sunday. We had church on Sunday until we got done. Amen. And then when we got done, we went home. There wasn't no telling how long it was going to be before we got done. Sometimes I think that'd be about right. Problem is, folks think you're supposed to get done at lunch now.
Amen.
And if you don't get done at lunch, you might as well just come on back later because you probably didn't finish up what you got started. Amen. And so we'd have church till we got done. He was there for every church service, every Sunday morning. And then we had Saturday night service on the fourth Saturday night of the month, every month. He'd come every fourth Saturday night. And he was lost. He did not know the Lord. I traveled and went a lot and rode a lot with my granddaddy as pastor. And I rode right a lot with him. I was just a boy. And Brother John, I'd sit at the kitchen table with that man, my granddaddy, trying to witness to him. And he'd look at my granddaddy and say, I just can't go to that altar now. Like I said, I just can't go to that altar. Some of you know who I'm talking about now. He'd say, like I said, I just can't go to that altar down there. I can't go in front of folks. I'm embarrassed. I just cannot do it. My granddaddy said, don't you know you don't have to go to the altar to get saved? You can get saved right here at your house. Right here at your table you can get saved. But he couldn't get saved there because God wanted him in the altar. Amen. The Lord wanted that man in the altar. One Saturday night meeting come around, and my friend, the Lord moved and God blessed, and the man of God preached. We sang 2 or 3 verses. Although, why not tonight? And finally he stepped out right about where Brother Jeff's sitting tonight, and he came down that altar trembling and shaking and knelt down around that morning's beach, and he got gloriously saved. And there's very few services he don't go to that altar. Amen. And God put some boldness in him. I tell you, when God works in your life, you can do a lot of things you think you can't do.
Amen.
I'd get saved if I thought I could live it. You ain't gonna get me. You're not gonna live it till you do get saved. Amen. But when you get saved, you can live it. You've got somebody living inside of you that will both permit you and enable you to serve Him. There'll be boldness from your experience at the threshing floor. Boldness, boldness. I often feel mighty small, but when I get about where I am right now, I usually feel about 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Amen. I mean, thank God there's a boldness comes on. Amen.
Yeah.
I mean, I know when He's preaching me, and I know when He's not. And when He's not, I get scared to death to even be here. Amen. But when He's preaching me, when He's working in my life, there's a boldness takes place in me. I mean, I feel like I could charge hell with a water pistol. Amen. That's exactly right. There's a boldness comes in your life when you serve God.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. We'll say that, mark that place in the threshing floor. You'll find it's a place of suffering, of supply, of separation. This separation involves a beating, it involves a blowing, it involves a boldness, produces a boldness. And then I want to say down at the threshing floor, at this separation, you'll also find a Boaz. You'll find a Boaz. The
this is Ruth's Redeemer. Her mother-in-law said, I want to seek some rest for you. You've traveled a long ways, you see. Back down there in your home country, you married my boy and then he died on you. And you could have very well left me on the street. You could have very well left, but you come back and you labored. And you hadn't had any rest. You just barely making it. You don't even know how to get to where you can have a good life. You don't even know how to have how your debt's paid for, but I'm going to tell you how. What you need is to get where the Redeemer is. What you need is to get where Boaz is. Oh, I'm so glad for some folks that told me how to get where Boaz is. Woo! That told me how to find rest. And she said, he's winnowing barley. I'm down to the threshing floor. Wash yourself. Anoint yourself. Put your raiment on you. Get down to the floor. Humble yourself down before him. And mark the place where he's going to lie down. When he lays down, you don't start nothing. You just get where he is and sit down at his feet. And wait till he decides to talk to you. I tell you, that's how you get right with God. When he rises up. And when he speaks to your soul. And then you say, save me, Lord. And redeem me. Spread your skirt out over me. And he'll say to you what he said to Ruth. I will. Amen. And he did what he said he would.
Amen.
And she did. She lay down at his feet. And he lied down that night. And it came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid and turned himself. In verse 8, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? Oh, my. And she said, I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. I'm that old dirty Moabite that's been out there in the field. Woo! I don't even have no business in your field, and I'm at your threshing floor. Woo! But if you would, just spread your skirt out over me. She said, spread therefore thy skirt out over that handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. I went out to your field, and I didn't even know who you were, but I found out today you're kin to me. And they told me if I'd come down here to this threshing floor, that you'd spread your skirt out over me, that you'd shelter me from my enemies, that you'd protect me from my past, that you'd pay my debts, and that I brought with me all the way from Moab, that you'd make me your own if you'd let me. I want to just stay at your threshing floor. I want to stay near your feet. And thank God, he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, and my daughter. Woo! I'm glad all that my father shall give me shall come unto me, and I will in no wise cast them out. I bless his name for whosoever will gospel, and the blessings of salvation.
Verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman, and now it's true that I am a near kinsman. Howbeit, there's a near kinsman than I. And he goes down to tell how that he's going to do all the things necessary to take the part of the near kinsman. And the Bible said in verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning. Amen. Yeah. Oh, I'm glad the sun's coming up in the morning. Ain't you?
Yeah.
Oh, just stay at his feet till morning.
Yeah.
And she arose up before one could know another while it's still dark. And he said, let it not be known. A woman came to the floor. And she also, he said, bring the veil thou hast upon thee and hold it. Oh, thank God. You think of it what you want to. I believe that's a wedding veil. I believe she went dressed for the marriage. Amen. And hey, thank God. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and he laid it on her. Hey man, he gave her a deposit. He said there's going to be more where that came from. And this is the sign of my promise. We have the earnest of the Holy Ghost. And it tells us God's made a promise unto us.
When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" Now, don't tell me that Naomi didn't recognize her. She'd been living with her all this time. This is her daughter-in-law. But she asked her, "Who are you? Are you Ruth the Moabitess that didn't even have no business down there in Boaz's field? Are you that old dirty Moabitess girl who's been a pagan, who's been an idolater, who used to be married to my boy, who's in a grave yonder in the Moab? Are you Ruth, the bespoused wife of Boaz, the richest man in town?" And my friend that Ruth told her of what had happened to her, she testified of who she was. And Naomi said, "Don't you worry. Everything he said he'll do, he'll do it." I tell you, if you're a new child of God, if you're a new convert, if you hadn't been saved very long, let me tell you, I've learned from the past 22 years, if he said he'll do it, he'll do it. You can count on him. You can trust him. You can believe in him. We've got a Boaz that we met down at the threshing floor. Amen. Well, well, mark the place. Mark the place in the threshing floor. I'm finished preaching. You come on the song. Child of God, how about handfuls of purpose? Can you sing it? Child of God, you may have things looking bleak in your life. It may seem like they're never going to get any better. But be assured he's risen from the threshing floor. And he's not hanging on a cross anymore. He's not laying at rest after his threshing anymore. But he's risen. And the winds are blowing tonight. Amen. Oh, he's in love with us. And he'll not fail and neither be discouraged. He'll not rest until he's completed the work he's committed to do in us and for us. Just mark the place tonight. Mark the place. Let this be your place. Where you get at his feet. And you come to trust him. And you come to make him your Lord. And you lean on him for every need in your life. Realize he'll take care of you. And there's bread for you. And he'll see to it that he keeps his promise that he made at the threshing floor. Stand your feet if you need to pray. I'd ask you to come and do business with God. If you need to talk to the Lord, would you come?